Good morning. Excuse me. And happy Easter. It's a privilege to be here and to look at God's Word with you and to worship together the risen Christ. We're going to look at a passage from Matthew 28. You can see in your order of worship or in your Bible if you have that. But before I read that, I'm just going to mention as a way to start that my sister recently emailed me a list of funny sayings or funny things that were in church bulletins. Now, maybe you've seen something like this, but I thought I'd share just a few of them with you. The first one, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around your house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Yeah, that's a good one. And for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So, yeah, I could go on. They're worth reading all of them, but I'll just stop there. You know, the question, right, is those are funny to read. How did they get typed? How did those get printed like that, right? And that's the thing I want to stop, and that's part of the reason I read those. Why did that happen? Why did they not notice that? And maybe they didn't see it. I don't know. Maybe they didn't see it because they knew what they meant. Right? Have you ever done that? You say something, you know what you mean, but it sounds strange. That somehow they didn't notice this when they actually typed it because they had in their mind already what it was they were going to say. I don't know why, but somehow they didn't see, they didn't notice what it was that they were actually saying. And I mention these silly examples because the idea of seeing, not overlooking, but really seeing, runs throughout our passage this morning. Runs throughout the idea of the resurrection. And Matthew directs us to behold, to see. 7 times in our passage, he says, see or behold. And I think part of the reason why that is, I don't know fully, but I think is because he's concerned that the resurrection is so shocking that we might miss it. Or that it's so strange that we might reduce it down to something that makes sense to us. Or that maybe after Easter, it's become so familiar that's the possibility that we forget to wonder over what it is we're being invited to see. See, behold, there is something here that is strange and that we need to understand. So let's look at our passage and be invited by Matthew to behold this. This is Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, you come and we give you thanks for this special day of remembering your resurrection. We thank you that you are the risen one and eternally risen, never to die again. We thank you that you are the living word, and we pray that we would hear your word, that we would encounter in a new and deeper way the hope and the peace and the promise of the resurrection. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, now, after the Sabbath, our passage starts toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And the other gospel writers tell us that these women were coming and they were carrying burial spices with them. They were coming because after witnessing the terrible events of Jesus' death, they went home to where they were staying, and they prepared ointments and spices to anoint his body. And they desired right away to come back to the tomb and to take care of his body, but they had to wait through the Sabbath. So at first light, on the first day of the week, on that Sunday, as soon as they could, they come to offer care and love. Matthew doesn't worry about the details of the Sabbath or the details of the spices. He simply invites us to see these women as mourners. They want to be there. They want to be near Jesus, to express their sorrow, to do something. And maybe you know that feeling. I can't change what has happened, but I want to do something to express how I feel. And so they go to the tomb, but they do not encounter what they expect. See, behold, says Matthew. It's as if he's saying to us, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Behold, an earthquake, an angel, guards feigning, and a message about Jesus. Behold, the tomb, a place of shadows and bitterness and sorrow, spirit experiences that we know. Behold, this tomb has become something beyond what we can grasp, beyond any category that we know. As we think about seeing or not seeing, sometimes things happen, and they happen in a way that simply fits into our expectations, into our ideas. We should be clear that this resurrection is not one of those happenings, not one of those things that just fits right in. Today and in the past, modern people and people of the past, all of us know that a man who was dead and buried for 3 days does not rise to new life. We know this. And yet Matthew tells us to behold, to see. And to help us to be directed in our vision, I want us to pay attention especially to the angel of the Lord. He descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Can you picture that? His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. I don't know about you, but to be honest, I don't think very often about angels. I'm not sure what to think or how to picture them, what to make of them. And part of what I am attracted to when thinking of this angel is it invites us into this unknown, into the strangeness, into the sense of being out of our control, to speak of the mysterious and powerful nature of Easter morning. And if we behold this angel, it will allow us to reflect upon 3 things I want us to see this morning: God's presence, God's gospel, and God's revolution. His presence, his gospel, and his revolution. Behold, an angel like lightning, a shaking of the earth, guards undone, and a stone rolled away. All these events are important, but they are not the center of the passage. For the angel and all these effects say to us, look, God is here. God, in his own initiative, has intervened in this story. All these dramatic events speak of God's presence. The arrival of the angel says that something is happening here that is not the work of human hands, human resources. The story of Scripture asks throughout, how will God face and defeat death? The Scripture asks, how will God rescue a people who are painfully aware of the shadows and the stillness of the tomb? And I suggest our hearts ask that question as well. But the answer is not within us. The answer is not in your resources, not in mine. It's not in my religious activity or yours. The angel's presence reminds us that the power and the answer rest fully in God. Easter is a mysterious event to which you and I cannot add anything. We cannot add anything. This might sound obvious, but I can't stress it enough. The resurrection Jesus' entry into death and his victory over it does not rest upon your involvement or your work. Easter is a gift. If you hear something this morning, hear that. Easter is a gift. In the midst of our striving and our struggles, in the midst of our fatigue and our pain, it is offered to us as a gift, a place of rest, someone that we can trust, something that brings hope. Easter is hope because it is based not in me or in you, but based fully in the power of God. I don't know if you've noticed in the passage, but it's significant throughout the account as Matthew directs us to see or behold that the humans who are present remain speechless. The guards faint, they're gone. And the women look and they listen. The human silence directs us again to see this angel sitting on the stone. The angel that says God's present here, and also the angel who is there to speak God's message, to speak God's gospel. For it is a time to listen, not to speak. Do not be afraid, the angel says, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay, then go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. What is this message? What is God's good news, his gospel? You are looking for the one who was crucified. Do not be afraid. He's not here. He is risen. You're looking for the one who was crucified. Sometimes it's hard to get our hands around Jesus' death and our need, our sin, what he was doing for us. I think it's worth in those moments as we hear this gospel that the New Testament describes humans. One of the ways it describes us is being dressed, wearing robes, wearing clothes, clothes that are marked with selfishness. Tattered by our lies or our deceit. Clothes that are dirtied by our greed and our rage. Stained by our failure to love our neighbors or to care when they are mistreated. And these clothes have been marked. They've been defiled by us or by others acting against us. The scriptures invite us to a picture, to imagine that we walk each day wearing these clothes, carrying these burdens and stains. And one might say that all of us, all people and all of life, in some way is an attempt to deal with these tatters, deal with the stains that are upon you, deal with the heavy burdens. What do? We try to hide, we try to cover ourselves, we learn to compare ourselves in favorable ways, we give ourselves to certain pursuits, certain substances, always asking, how do I clean these clothes? How do I get rid of these marks, these burdens? How do I handle others seeing them and knowing the tatters that are there? You are looking for the one who was crucified. You are looking for the one who, because of his great love, take upon himself our dirt, our stains, our tatters. The scriptures invite us not only to see humans as wearing these clothes, but Jesus as the one who, in his love, takes those clothes upon himself, putting them on. As he is slandered and rejected, he is bearing your griefs. As he is dragging the heavy cross to Jerusalem, he's carrying your sin. As he's nailed there to the tree, he's being bound to your trespasses. And as he's taken down and wrapped in bare clothes, he is submitting to your death. Isaiah the prophet said that when Jesus would come, that he would bear our burdens, carry our sorrows, be pierced for our transgressions. But God's gospel tells us not only that Jesus wears these clothes of ours, but these things could not hold him. You are looking for the one who was crucified, but do not be afraid. He is not here. He has risen. The one who walked in the tomb, the despised one, the tattered and crushed one, has walked out the risen and glorious one. And if we give all of our tatters and stains to Jesus, instead of keeping them for ourselves, if we give them to him, then they are buried with him. See, the resurrection proclaims the good news of God, saying that Jesus has accomplished his goal, that he has secured forgiveness and life for his people. The resurrection proclaims the good news that sin and evil and death, those stains and those marks, are not the greatest forces in your life. And they no longer have the final word over who you are. God has spoken, and Jesus and his word cannot be broken. Well, the women are before the angels. These are the same women who followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are the women who stood before the cross and watched him suffer and die. These are the women who watched his body being taken down off the cross and put in the tomb. These are the same women holding burial spices in their hands. And now they hear that God's gospel, that he is not here, he is risen. The stone that was covering the tomb has been moved so that they can look in and see that place in its emptiness. For the God who remains silent on Good Friday, the God to whom Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? This God is now having his final word. Easter is God's confession. It is God's proclamation, voiced by the angel and witnessed to by the empty tomb, that Jesus, who the world refused to acknowledge and whom his disciples abandoned, this Jesus is risen to life. The angel speaks of God's presence, and the angel proclaims God's gospel. If we can look a third time at this angel lightning, then we can see that this angel asserts God's revolution. Asserts God's revolution. Now, the word revolution might be an unusual word, but the mysterious angelic presence directs us to see that God is turning the ways and the world upside down. There's a strangeness and a power in what God has done. Can you picture in your mind some angelic being sitting on a stone? Sitting on a stone. It might be odd, but it's meant in some ways to be a point of laughter, a point of taunting. Behold, the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. The stone was placed there by the religious and political powers of the day. The stone was placed to bring an end to any discussion about who Jesus is. The stone was placed there as the finishing touches to the conclusion that this man, he must die. The stone closing the tomb said that death was the final word. But that stone has now been moved, and the angel sits upon it in triumph, taunting the powers and taunting the death that moved it there. In Jesus' resurrection, all these powers and assertions are confronted and shown to be limited. Maya Angelou has a poem called I Rise, in which she writes of the dream and hopes of the slave, the poem being addressed to the powers and to the oppressors. I want to read the first stanza to you. You may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still like dust I'll rise. But still like dust I'll rise. These are strong words from a beautiful poem. And words that speak of many things, but they speak and remind me of this moment of Jesus, who acts with hope and power, who acts in triumph in the face of those things that would define him and hold him. all the things that seek to bind him and to bind you and me. His resurrection breaks those things. In the face of the powers of those that would oppress, in the faces that would speak about who we are or who we are not, Jesus has risen. Those powers that moved the stone and said that this discussion is over, Jesus is risen. The great hope and power is this good news to us. And the only way that we can join in it, the only way that we can rest in it, is by confessing, by accepting our need for it. The only way is through weakness, not through our strength, but in weakness that we need one who would fight those powers and forces for us. But still, like dust, I'll rise. How many voices are glad to tell you who you are or who you are not? How often are we or our neighbors reduced down to questions such as, how much do you earn? What can you buy? How much can you please me? Jesus disrupts those voices and those questions. How often does the darkness seek to smother us and to shame us, to cover us in guilt, to whisper in our ears and in our hearts, you have no hope. Think of what you've done. Think of how you failed. Jesus disrupts that voice, for he's risen above it. And how deeply do we know the sorrow of those that we love that have passed away? How deeply do we know that sorrow? Or how much do we feel the fear of our own bodies wearing out and eventually dying? Jesus steps into those realities and offers words of hope, reminding us that he has faced such things and risen above them. For he is not here, he has risen. The angel joyfully says, sitting on the stone, God has exalted him and given him the name above all names. And if we want to know what is true, if we want to know what will last and endure, if we want to know what will matter about who we are and what we're here for, the resurrection is proclaiming to us, then look at this one. Look at him. For nothing could hold him, for he has risen above our greatest things, and he has reached down into the deepest broken things, and he has risen. Well, the women hear, and they see. And in this revolution, they understand that in hearing and in seeing, really seeing, that it is a commissioning to a new way, a new life, a new way of being, a new hope. Go quickly, tell the good news. Go and tell those disciples who are estranged, who ran away, that I will go and I will see them, the risen one. Go. And so they depart, and they go quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. And behold, Jesus himself meets them. Greetings. Peace be with you. Be glad. And what do these women do when they encounter the risen Lord? They do the only appropriate thing. They fall and they worship him. And Jesus receives their worship. For here is the starting point. And the strangeness and the mysterious nature that cannot fit into our ideas and how we view life, here, the risen Lord is the starting point for knowing who we are and how to see and make sense of the things around us. For in the risen Christ, we see God's presence. From the risen Christ, we hear and see the good news of God, his gospel. In the risen Christ, we're invited into the joy and into the way of God's revolution, a way that is very different from this world. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that you are good and that you have faced all that would hold us and you've risen above. We pray that you give us rest and hope in you this day. Amen.